Let's pray. Father, this morning, we worship you. Lord, I thank you for your body. I thank you for those who beautified the stage for the season. Lord, I thank you for those that are serving in an extremely important way with the youth in the back. Lord, I thank you for gifted musicians. I thank you that when we come to know you, you give us gifts and the joy that comes from them. Father, I ask this morning for the 60 ladies who are on retreat. I ask that their hearts would be strengthened in you, that their faith would be driven deeper, that they would be encouraged relationally, and that Jesus would be glorified. And now, Lord, as we look at your word here in the moment, may your spirit in us take your word, and may we be changed. May we be changed. Now, I would ask that your power be manifold and manifested in weakness this morning, all for the sake of Christ. Amen. I was driving here this morning with my four kids minus my wife. I managed to keep four human beings and a dog alive without her this weekend. She is away. Yes, it's a big deal. And I was reminded that I have two preteens. I have a teenager and a preteen, and middle schoolers are people. And I was thinking about relating to my kids on this side of 40. I was thinking back when I was in middle school. I remember I had a fairly squeaky voice. I could sometimes pick up the phone and someone would say, "Mrs. Kramer, is Mr. Kramer there?" That always felt good. I was a little shorter than I wanted to be, seeing as I was from Indiana and wanted to play basketball. Could never quite be tall enough. And there was the acne, the joy. I thought about what I thought about at that age of much maturing taking place. Thought a good bit about girls. A lot about money and becoming independent from my parents so I could do what I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted. In high school, that took me into ditch digging because I could make $10 an hour, and I decided maybe this maturing thing wasn't all it cracked up to be. I got my 20s and 30s. I matured a little more. Lord gave me a wife, got a job. Kids, oh, the demands, never enough time, maturing. And then I came to my 30s and 40s. I went to the doc about 2 weeks ago. I'm not sure he's shaving yet. I have a young doctor. I will never have to change doctors. I look at this kid, and then I look at his diploma to make sure he's graduated. He looks at me and he goes, "Well, Mr. Kramer, it appears that you are all good with your shot record. You have two shots left in your life. You'll take one at 50 and one at 60, and you should be fine." And then he looked at me and I think he grinned a little and he said, "The colon check is not, used to be 50, is now 45. I said, "I can't wait." Maturity. For you who are in your 50s, I read on Facebook the other day, because everything you read on Facebook is true, that the check engine light goes on at 50 and it never goes off again. And then there's some of you that are looking at me and you're like, "Listen, whippersnapper, it just gets worse. Getting old and maturing is not for sissies." You know, there are parallels to our spiritual life. Maturing in Christ is not an easy journey. The longer we seriously pursue Jesus, the clearer we understand God and ourselves and our world. As we age spiritually, we can look back and be tempted to want to go back and live in a time when it was easier in our walk with Christ. That, you realize, would be like wanting to go back to middle school for most of you. Not a chance for me. The reality is, the longer we walk with Jesus, the closer we get to Him, the more we realize how much we need Him. And in ways, how far in our proximity we are from Him. We see our shortcomings, and if we are not secure in our identity and the fact that Jesus loves Michael, maturing is a tough proposition. It can even be a little scary. This morning, I want to look together at how do we find joy and press into the process of spiritual maturing. We're in the book of Philippians. It is a delightful book. It is short and sweet and to the point, and the point is joy. In chapter 1, we see just joy in living out life before the Lord. The Apostle Paul, who writes it, shifts in chapter 2 to the joy of serving. And he shifts again in chapter 3 to the joy in maturing. This morning, I want to look at three handholds, as if we were climbing a mountain and we need handholds to go further up with Christ. As we will reach for these and grab hold of them, our maturity will follow. So if you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 12, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. And I'm going to read a little slower this morning because my 10-year-old on the way here informed me that I read too fast and he can't follow me. So we're going to go a little slower. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. How can you and I find joy in maturing? The first handhold would be you and I must live in the present. We must live in the present. There is a race that we are running, and the goal is not to stop. Look at verses 12 to 14. Paul writing from house arrest in Rome, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't rest on his laurels or his past history. He hasn't arrived. We have to push pause here and think about Paul. Who was this man that's sitting here? He, for the first half of his life, had been a religious man. First service, I made up a word, religiosity. If that is a word, we can check that later. Paul was it. He was a Pharisee. He had been trained. He was the top of his class. He was respected. He had the best mentor in Israel of the day. Then he meets Jesus. In a moment, his life is changed. If you're a careful Bible student, Paul for 3 years went out into the wilderness where Jesus became his tutor. Paul, the least and last of the apostles. Here he's near the end of his life. He's wondering if he's going to die. He's under house arrest. And he's still moving. He hasn't stopped. And it's almost like he's giving himself a pep talk. Paul the apostle is going to continue running, even under house arrest. Look at verse 12. He's not concerned about past growth. It says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. You see, there is always more of Jesus to be had. There is more light, more illumination to be had in our lives, in the recesses, in the corners, in the closed off places, in the places of brokenness. Jesus wants to move in these areas. That is his grace in our lives. Paul here, he doesn't worry about past regrets. Now, one of the symptoms of walking with Jesus is about every decade we look up and we're like, oh my goodness, I was so immature back here. Like, that was really bad stuff. I thought I was mature, but now I'm 42 and I am mature. And at 50, I'll think, what was I thinking at 40? Yeah. But that's good, because Jesus is bringing more lumen. We are pressing into him. And when we look into the past as believers, think of Paul looking into his past. He should have quit right there. Paul says, no, I don't look into the past, because today I am a different man than then, and I will be a different person tomorrow. Paul doesn't rest on his laurels. He doesn't rest on past growth. He doesn't live in past regret. Why? Because Jesus meets you and I in the present. In the present. How do I know that? He's given you gifts as followers of Christ. They are to be used in the present. When he is growing fruits of the Spirit and you're in my life, that is the Spirit growing us in the present. It doesn't matter what we were like in the past. It matters how we are today. Paul has a clear goal in verse 13. He uses words like press on, reach forward. These are runner's words. To Paul, life is a race and there is a finish line. And you don't arrive till you cross the finish line. I ran cross country and track all through high school, and you runners will appreciate this. You non-runners, just trust me on this. There is no good part of the entire race. You basically run and you think, I'm in pain, I'm in pain, I'm in pain, keep running, I'm in pain, I want to stop, keep running, pain, and do you know when it ends? The finish line. Then you're like, yes, I am the man. And there's an endorphin drop and you just feel great. You're like, and there's a little amnesia because you think, I'll do it next week. You see, in the Christian life, we tend to get stuck in the race, in the pain. A good runner is always looking up. You want to, if you ever want to judge a runner from the distance, okay, here you go. If they're looking at their feet, they're not doing well. They're in pain. They're just obsessing over the footfalls. But if you see a runner that's in excellent shape, they're looking forward. It's always forward. Here, that's what Paul's doing. His circumstances don't look good. He's jettisoning his friends for the sake of the Philippians. He's serving them in chapter 2. And it's as if he realizes that the fatigue might set in, and he's telling himself, Christ is the prize. You don't arrive until the finish line. You know, our callings are different. I like that here he reminds himself that it was Jesus that laid hold of Paul. The race, he wasn't the one that put himself in the race. Jesus said, come here, Paul, I have a race for you to run. And for you and I, as Christ followers, there was a time when Christ said, okay, you're mine, come here, I have a race for you, go. And we run until we go home. Different callings, but the position is same. We are in Christ, and he has laid hold of us. Paul in 13 talks about knowing Christ, to know him. The call and the prize is Jesus. What joy. What joy. While we run, though, there are two different climates that we run in, and we should be aware of it. Christians are often, in the Bible, those that follow the Lord are often compared to sheep. There's two places you can park or travel with a sheep. One is the wilderness, and the other is the pasture. Jesus goes with us through both. And he expects growth in both. Here I would say Paul qualified for a wilderness. And we see him brimming with joy. You and I must choose to walk with Jesus today. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is not here yet. It is today that we walk with Jesus in the present, and it's our choice. A day without Jesus is a loss. It's a loss. Paul, in verse 14, says in him 164 times in the New Testament. Paul talks about being in Christ, in the Lord, in him. What does that look like for you and I? Many things, but it is intentional, is it not? It is a choice to walk daily with Jesus. If we were to boil it down real simply, would it not be time and dependency? To walk with Jesus requires that we give him time and dependency. We get tired, though, when we run. We want to sit down. We want to walk. We want to say, hey, this is too hard. I'm going to pick a different sport. What sport do they not run in? Baseball? I always thought baseball didn't run a lot. We get tired, but it is Jesus that fuels our lives. About 5 years ago, I was in a season of life where I find about every 10 years for Michael, I wake up one morning and I think, I'm not getting enough Jesus to do what he's put on my plate to do. I liken it to being really thirsty and having one of those little coffee straws, you know? And I just can't, I'm like, man, I need a conduit. I'm thirsty, I need more of Jesus. In this last season, as I pondered on how I was spending my time, and I've been in the habit of a while. This is really boring, but it works for me. It's okay. My wife makes fun of me. You're not allowed to. I read through the Bible every year. That's how I get fed. And it was about 5 years ago, I found that every time I got into the book of Psalms, my soul would just kind of leap a little bit. And I thought, I wonder if there's something in the book of Psalms. And I got to the place where I decided that along with spending time going through, I needed to read a psalm a day. Otherwise, my soul wasn't going to make it. That takes time. And I congratulated myself on increasing my time. You know what happened when I came here? Now the Lord is calling to places of obedience. You see, it is not just being in the Word. It's not just being with the rabbi, however that takes place. It is that he changes our lives and he calls us to obey him. When it moves from here to here, we find joy. We find joy. This morning, how is your time with Jesus? How are you doing hanging out with a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher? But that's not enough. When he points things, when his word, when his spirit points into your life, and when his light comes to a place that's dark or it's a frontier unknown, and he says, now let's go here. What are you going to do? Do we follow and do we obey? How are you doing allowing Jesus to change your life? There's joy there. There's joy to be had. To exchange death for life in the present, today. How can we grow in maturity? First, live in the present. Choose to walk with Jesus today. I had a little note in here. I was like, tell all the old people they may not have a tomorrow. You can decide if you're old or not. And then I got to thinking about that. I thought, no, that's bad. You realize that none of us in this room are guaranteed tomorrow. Jesus can call your number and it be up and you be at the finish line like that. It's not an age thing. It's a race thing. He is the shepherd. He calls us home. Live in the present. Second, be the example. Look at verses 15 to 17. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect. And let me say something right here. This perfect, ain't none of us perfect, including the Apostle Paul. What this means, it is in Christ's eyes, if you have a relationship with Christ for all eternity, you are perfect and you are being perfected, and there will be a day when that will come to fruition. Back to 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul here is modeling for the Philippians from house arrest what it means to follow Jesus. That's stunning. Paul is showing no signs of slowing down. He's not living in the past. He's not obsessing about the future. He's firmly rooted in the present. Verse 15, Paul talks about attitude. Attitude. It says, God will reveal that to you also. You see, we never arrive. God should constantly be knocking on our door and saying, hey, have you considered this in your life? Oh, well, I've never really thought of that. You want that? Paul's not obsessing here. Look at the promise. God will reveal that also. It's his business to change us. It's his way. Time with Jesus brings maturity, not perfection. Perfection comes when we stand face to face with him. In verse 16, Paul talks about living. Let us keep living the same standard. The priority is forward motion, not necessarily speed. I'll tell you, I wasn't the best runner. I was okay when I was in high school. But I never didn't finish a race. That's a double negative. I always finished the race. Paul here is not concerned about your and my speed. It is our trajectory. Where are we pointing? Where are we heading? We are to follow, and it is a forward motion. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. You know, it's good to pace off of others. That will bring you joy, but it's better to set the pace. Every once in a while, we find ourselves running and we're in front and others are behind us. And do you know what you do as a runner when you're out front? You run faster because you don't want the people behind you to catch you. There is a sense where the joy of leading the way is greater than the joy of pacing off of another. Paul is unique here, but he's not unique in the sense that all of us are capable of having people pacing off our lives in our pursuit of Christ. There are people that watch you that don't watch me. People in your sphere of influence that know you know Christ. Some are younger in the faith. Some don't have the faith. And they're looking to see, is it legit? Can they follow? Paul here is leading. He could be tired of running, but he's running for the sake of others. There is a lot of at stake for you and I to continue moving forward, all for the sake of Christ. I'm from Indiana originally. That's where I was born. We moved from Illinois, and I know y'all get confused about the I states up north. Illinois, Indiana, basically the same. It's okay. Just we don't grow potatoes there. That's Idaho. Just helping you out. Some of you didn't get that when the last guest speaker came. I was appalled, but whatever. No potatoes in Indiana. But what we do have is IndyCar racing. Okay? Now there's, in IndyCar racing, there's a thing called drafting. It's a physics thing. There's like one or two of you in here that love physics. The rest of you just bear with me. I'll try to make it simple. When you have an IndyCar going down in a race, often their teammate will get behind them. And there's actually a lot of strategy in NASCAR and IndyCar, even though it's a blue-collar sport. And as the car comes around the bank, this car tucks in and it drafts. And then at the right moment, the car will come out and it'll shoot forward. Do you know that there are individuals that are tucked in your rearview mirror? And they draft off of you for the sake of Christ. If you don't know who they are, you should get in the practice of looking in your rearview mirror. You will be a much better teammate. Paul here is drafting. He's pulling the Philippians with him. You might say, well, Paul's unique. He was an apostle. He had a different calling, but he had the same destination and destiny that you and I have as followers of Christ. I was out in the lobby after first service. You guys give me the best sermon material in between services. Dan Hughes came up to me, and he's grinning ear from ear. I could tell he wanted to mess with me. He said that there had been a couple visiting, good friends that had moved back and checking us out, and Dan goes, listen, I just want to be honest. I told him that you're a little bit nerdy, but it'll grow on them. I said, thanks, Dan. Gave him a big hug. Unique. Unique. You're unique. But if you are a follower of Christ, you're to be taking people with you. There is no coasting for Jesus. We are tempted to, and that is actually the best time. When we're tempted to coast and to check out, that's the time to tuck into the pack. That's the time to show up to church. That's when we draw strength from others so that we go again. But that would be biking, and I'll stay away from that analogy. There's too much at stake for you and I to coast. finish well. You know, as I was thinking about Paul sitting here, I was like, man, if I was Paul, how would I respond to this? I wondered, Paul would have known his Bible backwards and forwards. He would have known the story of the prophet Elijah, who did great ministry work and then became depressed, wondered if anyone else was out there following Yahweh. Goes off into the wilderness, says, God, kill me now, I'm alone. I'm the only one that's trying to do this. Shows up to a cave and God comes. And at the end of an experience, God looks at Elijah and says, Elijah, I have thousands unknown to you that are following me. You see, God's glory was at stake. You and I are not alone. In every generation, in every culture, in every season, there are remnants who are all in for Jesus. Whether you and I are aware of that is immaterial. It is about God in his glory. And I wonder if Paul reminded himself alone in prison. I was talking to my dad last week. I call him on Mondays. We chat a little bit. He has an individual. Actually, my dad teaches a class online. He teaches English to individuals in a closed country every week. They get students that want to learn English, he and my mom. And at the end, he shares the gospel with them. And one of these individuals, he found out a couple weeks back on the other side of the world, who's really close to coming to Christ, was sick, almost died. I said, what's the guy's name? Shared, and I'd been praying for him, and I'd been talking about you all, and he was talking about these individuals in the class, and we were about ready to let each other go, and my dad told me, said, Michael, looks like you get to run your race, and I get to run mine. And you get to run yours. All for the sake of Christ. I was super encouraged about a week ago. I met with an individual here that they told me that they were meeting with one of the elders at the church. They were just connecting. The elder was pushing him into Jesus in unique ways. I was like, that's awesome. Then the individual looked at me and said, and I am meeting with so-and-so and helping them in their journey. That should be normative for you and I. Who has God put in your life? Who drafts off of you? Are you finding joy in pulling them with you? How do we find joy in spiritual maturity? First, live in the present. Second, be the example. And finally, fix your affection or feed your fancy. Fix your affection or feed your fancy. You and I are passing through this life. We tend to make it way more permanent than it is. Here in verse 18 and 19, Paul says, for many walk of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Here we see Paul grieve the failure of men. We don't know specifics, but we've seen it in our own lives. Misplaced affection. When we put things above Jesus and then we wander and we frankly just disappear. Unchecked appetite. Culture doesn't help us very much, does it? It says the opposite. Whatever makes you feel good Go for it. Verse 18, Paul's really clear. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. There's no middle ground. There's not a proverbial fence to sit on. Christ will last. In 19, Paul identifies why these have become enemies of the cross. It is they have had other gods. There is something they have loved more than Jesus, and it's for their glory, not for their Savior's glory, that they exist and they run. All of us love something. Where we misplace our loves, we will find regret. Where we anchor them in Jesus, we will find joy. The human heart is hungry and it demands to be fed. I like this thought. The greatest tragedy is not when sinners who are rebels by nature rebel. There's plenty of grace there. Jesus says to all, come. The greatest tragedy is when sons and daughters do not love well. Paul here is modeling for the Philippians a love of Christ that has a staying power that's going to take him to the finish line. There are three dangers that can trip you and I up on the way. Let me give them to you quickly. The first is theological pride. There are some of us who have spent years here, and we have it here, but the knee has not bowed, and the heart has not obeyed. We feel that our theological knowledge will coast us into the finish line, and that is not the case. Actually, it's almost the opposite. The nearer you get to the finish line, it is the obedience. That is where Christ is going to go. He's going to go after the deepest things in your heart. And he wants you to exchange them for him. The second is false identity. Within the church, it's normative for people to serve, and God's given good gifts, and we serve, and we serve, and we serve, and we say, hey, I've arrived. And Jesus, like, hey, where's the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control? Often we can use our gift, and we can say, that equals maturity. Well, there's an aspect, but there's a whole nother internal battle. And the question is, what are the fruits that we see coming out of our lives? It's interesting, as a pastor, I've watched pastors, you know, there are many pastors who can be very hard and calloused. They can take truth and they can slam it. And it's as if the grace side of their life has never been developed. Maturity demands both truth and grace in our lives. The last, and this may be the toughest pitfall, it is definitely the hardest. There are some of you that have suffered greatly in this life. This morning you may be in a wilderness. Pain may be what is marking you now. It is often when Jesus digs into us, we can mistake the pain of a life-giving operation for the character of our God. And we say, Lord, that's too painful. I'm out of here. You and I must remember our greatest love. Look at verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of his power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Catherine, my bedroom, we have a sign that's on the wall. She bought it about 5 years ago, and it says this: I choose you, and I'll choose you over and over and over. Without pause, without a doubt, in a heartbeat, I'll keep choosing you. I think she needs like four of those signs, one on each wall, so that every time, you know, she comes in the bedroom, she can see any of the four. You know that for you and I, we must continually say, what am I living for? What is my love? Where's my affection? Is it on Jesus, or has there been a drift? Verse 20 says, we are citizens of heaven. I like that. I really don't care to be a citizen here. It's too broke. And there's going to come a day when all things are righted, and when the battles that go on here will be no more, and I'll be with my Savior. We make this life too permanent in our pursuits and in our person. Heaven is our home. We are to love this life, but live for the next. This morning, is there anything that you have allowed to creep ahead of your love for Jesus? You're sacrificing joy there, and you can reverse it. I like how Jesus and Paul saved the best for last in verse 21. Our greatest love will not forget us. He pursues us in this life, and when we stand before him, he will change us, and we will be like him. That's good stuff. He remembers us. How do we find joy and maturity? First, live in the present. Today, he wants to work in your life. You may not have tomorrow. Be the example. Keep running. If you're tired, then walk and start running again when you can. Fix your affection on Jesus. He and he alone will not disappoint. This last couple weeks, I met with an individual from this body. They were sharing about some things that the Lord was doing in their life, deep heart things, brokenness caused by sin. As I looked across the breakfast table, they looked pained, uncomfortable. I looked across and I said, man, Jesus must really love you. Because what he is allowing, what he is cutting out of your life is going to take, it's going to give you back so much joy, and it's going to be so painful this next season for you because sin causes death. But he's a good surgeon and he's cutting it out. How he must love you. Strength through dependency. Life through death. Joy in maturity. Let's pray. Father, the race is not easy. And yet you individually love us along the way so well. You are gentle and you are merciful and your grace knows no ends. Father, our affections are often fickle. We get distracted. We just get passive. Lord, may you, in the way only you can, take our faces and turn them towards you. May we run well for the sake of Jesus. And may we find great joy, both now and at the finish line. It's in his name we pray. Amen.